Well, good morning and welcome back. If you're joining us online, as you must be if you're watching this, I'm so glad that you're back with us. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah. We're starting a brand new sermon series this morning. It may interest you to know that I do plan my sermon series out for an entire year. So sometime around September, October of each year, I start to gather together different materials and thoughts and ideas, books that I might be interested in reading. And then I chart them out for 52 weeks for the coming year. And I'm always surprised, and I don't know why I'm always surprised, because it never fails, that certain passages, certain books, certain topics come up at the most opportune times. And this is no different. As you read this morning, as you hear the words from this passage, and from the entire book of Micah, I think you're going to notice that it is just for such a season as this, I think we're meant to hear these words. And I want to warn you a little bit. I've been doing some hiking with my boys out in our woods and behind our house. And what we've noticed is, as the weather's been heating up, as the water is maybe a little bit more hard to find, that certain types of snakes are starting to seek water. And Jackson and I were out hiking the other day, and he screamed, and I screamed because he screamed, and I looked down, and right at my foot was a copperhead snake. And he was scared, and I was scared, and I got a stick, and I kind of shooed it away, and Jackson looked at me, and he said, "Dad, I don't think we should go into the woods anymore." And I said, "No, we need to go into the woods, but we just have to be careful where we step." I think that's true about this passage, about this book, about this whole idea that God unveils through his prophets. It's not that we don't want to go into these woods. It's going to be hurtful. It might bite you a little bit, might cause you some uneasiness. But I think we need to be careful where we step. I think we need to listen to these words and heed these words, because they're the words of God. And that's what this whole year, all of 2020, I wanted to gather around certain words that God said. And so in the last series, we heard what they call the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And in Micah 6:8, we hear three phrases, and you've probably heard it a lot lately, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And I want to dig down deep into what that means. But I'll warn you, it's going to be a little bit messy. So here we go. Micah, and we'll start in verse in chapter 6, we're going to go back and forth throughout the book, and I think you're going to love this series. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts. Lord, help us to be listeners first, and then help us to be doers of your word. Help us to not shy away from the hard teachings that you give us, and help us to run forward into those places that call for courage and boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you grew up watching a lot of television. I was a child of the late 70s, early 80s, and we watched a lot of shows, mostly in reruns, kind of classic shows. I can remember on Saturday nights, it was time for The Twilight Zone, and always good to be scared to death before you wake up and go to church in the morning. But the thing I remember about The Twilight Zone was the opening theme, right? You're traveling through another dimension, a dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind, and next stop, The Twilight Zone. Saturday night was also the nights that we watched Star Trek in reruns. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise on a 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and to what? Boldly go where no one has gone before. I loved those shows. The show that I think I remember the most as a kid was, well, I'll give you the opening line. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, still wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help you, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-team. All of those great opening lines of certain shows, but there was one that I really want to pick up, and I want to kind of make it maybe even the theme of our next 4 weeks of looking into this passage. And it was a show that came on in the afternoons, and I remember watching it with my grandmother when I was at her house, and it was called The People's Court. Do you remember The People's Court? And we are always told what you are about to witness is real. The participants are not actors. They have actual grievances against each other, and they agreed to dismiss their cases and have their dispute here in our forum, the People's Court, right? But at the very end of that show, Doug Llewellyn would always tell us, if you find yourself in a dispute with a neighbor, you can't settle things, what did he say? Don't take the law into your own hands, but you what? You take them to court. Well, that's what happens in the book of Micah. God takes his people to court. And he says, I've got a case against you, and I want you to stand up, and I want you to present your testimony. I want you to plead your case, quite literally. He brings a case against them. Let's read here. This is chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. So that kind of sets the scene, right? Here's the court case, and here's the case against God's people. In verse 3, he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. Now, that idea there of burdened is a great word. It's wearied. How have I made things so miserable for you that you just can't stand up? And their patience with him is exhausted, would be the idea here. It's the same verb that's found in Isaiah 7, verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God? And here's the big question. How can God use his chosen people as the medium of blessing all nations when Judah itself is sinful? Well, how sinful are they, you might ask? What have they really done to deserve that God is taking them to court? Well, if you've read any of the prophets, major, minor, you name it, the prophets came with a word of judgment against God's people. And the way, this is great that we study this at the very end of talking about God's first laws, first commandments. Well, fully grown, they were given all of these sets of laws, and they failed pretty miserably. In Micah 2, woe to you, to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil deeds on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Look in verse 8. Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. And if I could just break it down for you so that we don't have to read the whole book this morning. They oppressed the poor. They had corrupt courts and judges. They were dishonest in their commercial practices, in their business practices. They were cheating people. In chapter 3 and 5 through 7, it talks about false prophecy. In 3:11, it talks about greedy priests. In chapter 7, he talks about the loss of community. In chapter 3, 9 through 12, he says, you abhor God's commandments. And if you listen to the case, if you listen to the charge against God's people here, you hear that they have rejected those very commandments that we just finished studying. But more than any of that, or maybe at the root of all of that, is the idea of that God's people began to conform to their neighbors. Now, if you remember this, you remember that as in going into the promised land, they were warned time and time and time again, don't marry into these families, don't practice their religions, don't live like they live. And yet, what did they do? They took up the very practices. They worshiped at the altars of Baal and Molech. They wanted a king. They wanted to be just like all of the people around them, and they adopted all of these practices. And here's why. Here's how you get to the point where you walk away from God's commandments. Because they had lost patience with God. Just as much as God is saying, how have I wearied you? The people are saying, we thought you were going to do something and you didn't do it. He's not doing something that they thought he ought to do, that their life should be more prosperous or their life should be more fun or they should be able to fulfill the desires of their hearts whenever they can. And it's not that he's forsaken them or left them. It's that same attitude that comes out of the Israelites that are in the desert. What have you done for me lately? They quickly forget all that God has done for them. Doesn't take too much of a leap, does it, to make the 21st century version of this. God has given us, has supplied us with every spiritual blessing. He's given us our salvation. He's given us his Spirit to walk with us. He's given us a community of people to love us. He's blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And we think, Lord, why is my life like this? Why have you forsaken me? So it's with that kind of exasperation that the people say, that they say in verse 6 and 7, the implied question is this: Lord, what do you want us to do? Like, really, what should we do? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with year-old calves that are very precious, more precious than newborn calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? They're asking the question, what is it that we should do? How can we please God? The speaker is saying, maybe God would like it if we sacrificed our children like our neighbors did. That was forbidden, by the way, in the law to do that. But it seemed to move the other God, so maybe that's what God wants. What does it take to appease this, what looks like to be an unpleasable deity? So do you see both sides of the case? God saying, you've forsaken me, you've walked away from your commandments, and the people are saying, yeah, but if you really held up your end of the bargain, our life would be better. It's a question that's asked a lot. It's a question that's asked, I think, throughout Scripture. What's the most important law? Jeff, those Ten Commandments, those are great. But what's the one? What must I do? The woman at the well who says, Lord, where should we worship? Because it's obviously important where we worship. The Pharisees who ask Jesus, what's the one most important law? The rich young ruler who says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or even in Acts 2:38, what must we do to be saved? There's a lot of different motivations behind those kinds of questions. I think the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. I think the woman at the well was trying to change the conversation. I think the rich young ruler wanted to just make sure he was safe. He wanted to check another box. But no matter who it is or what the motivation is, the answer, the truth of God, is all the same. And it comes in that eighth verse. He says, I want you... This is what the Lord requires, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Love God and love people, Jesus would say. I'm the Messiah to the woman at the well. Drink from me. To the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come follow me. Repent, change your ways, turn from the way you've been, and be baptized. And then you're going to be raised to walk a new life. The answers are all the same. Do you hear the same element? There are things that the Lord requires of us. But we need to be careful here. Micah warns the people. He says, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Micah says, be careful. It's not that you shouldn't go into the woods. It's that you ought to watch where you step. Because the God that's addressing you, the God that you're addressing, the God that you're bringing your complaints to, he's a holy God. It's like that great scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. I always say, if you hadn't seen that, that'll make you want to go to church. You get right at the end, and the power of God, the angels of God are melting people's faces off. I think that was probably the first face I've ever seen, maybe the last face I've ever seen melt away. That's the imagery that Micah uses here. He says, be careful when you go into these woods. Watch where you step. Another writer, a guy by the name of Amos Wilder, he said, going to church is like approaching an open volcano where the world is molten and hearts are sifted. The altar is like a third rail that splatters sparks. The sanctuary is like the chamber next to the atomic oven. There are invisible rays, and leave your watch outside, he warns. That's good advice. What we're really saying here is as we approach a holy God, yes, with laments, yes, with questions, yes, with struggles, remember that we're approaching a holy God. He has showed you, O man, verse 8, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, if you're like me, you know how I approach those Ten Commandments. I hear that too. Okay, three things. Let me get out my list. I'm going to organize my week. I'm going to organize my day. I'm going to organize my ministry around these three things. And if we can get these three things, then we're golden. It's a little more difficult than that. Because we're dealing with a holy God, God is first going to deal with our own sinfulness. And that's hard to do. It's a difficult conversation to have. I don't know what your week has been like. My past few weeks have been tough emotionally. Scared, worried, concerned about disease and viruses and falling economies. And yes, the brokenness that seems to be in us as an American people, and it hurts. I weep. I literally cry to watch the death of a man at the hands of the police. Oh. I literally cry, I weep, I hurt to watch people destroy property and to hurt lives and to fling vile insults at the very people who would protect and serve them. And if we're not careful, we allow the world to push us to one side or the other. And we say, well, you can't support this without saying this. And I used this example this week with somebody. I am dedicated to being a pro-life advocate. I think that babies in the womb are precious, and I want to keep them alive. And so often, someone will say, well, yeah, well, you care about babies, but once they're born, yeah, you don't take care of them. And I'm like, no. I can actually do both. I can actually say that I want to protect a baby in the womb, and I want to provide the services and education and all the help and support that we possibly can as the richest nation in the world to these kids that don't have families and homes. I can do it. But if you're not careful, the world will push you to one side or the other. I can support the police. I can salute them and I can honor them and thank them for their service. And I can also call them into account when someone does something as vile as what happened to George Floyd. I can do it. It's difficult. They're hard conversations to have. They're best not had in 140 characters or less. They're best not had just by posting memes or saying things in short little sentences, right? They're best, I think, had over a cup of coffee, over a plate of food, maybe on a back porch. And dealing with the hard realities of the place that we find ourselves living in right now, it's difficult. It's hard. That's Micah. That's the prophets, by the way. And as we hear this word, as we hear this word from the Lord, I pray that we don't shy away from it. And I pray that we don't try to make it some kind of a checklist that, oh yeah, well, I do all those things. Let's really sit and wrestle. Let's really sit and struggle with, is this what my life looks like? If we were to approach Jesus and say, Jesus, I've gone to church and I've given to the offering and I've gone on mission trips and I've done all these things. What else do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Would we want to hear the answer? Because I think Jesus, the heart knower, would look deep into my heart and say, well, you need to get rid of this sin. And he would name it, and it would hurt, and I would struggle, and I might walk away angry because I wanted to hang on to those things. That's what the prophet Micah does. I want to talk real briefly. We're going to expand these. It's fine. We've got 3 more weeks to talk about this. But he says you've got to act justly. And the Hebrew word there is mishpat. It's God's order for your life. It includes legal justice, but it goes beyond that. It's broader. It's to actually do justice. To do mishpat is to order every area of life in alignment with God's will. It's that idea of shalom, of the peace of God that doesn't just come on me and I feel it. It's a peace of God that I go and live out, that I experience in relationship with others. To follow God's law in a way that points the finger of how we are to live and walk and be. This is the way to walk in it. It's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So Israelites were told, don't do as they do in the land of Egypt, the land that you come from, and not to do as they do in the land of Canaan. You're supposed to be different. This idea of acting justly is reordering speech. It's different from the world around us. It's different from the countries around us. It means something. I think that we live in a nation of laws. That we live in a nation with things like the presumption of innocence and the protection of free speech and all of those laws that we have that set things right, but they set things right in a way that's different from other places. That's what God is asking us to do. There's a famous story that John F. Kennedy, during his presidential campaign in 1960, he often closed his speeches with this same story, and I'm going to close my sermon this morning with this. He told the story of Colonel Davenport, who was the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. And it was on May 19th, 1780, that there in the city of Hartford, the sky got ominously dark. And for some reason, the representatives there in the House looked out the windows, and here's what they thought. The end of the world. It's the end of the world. This is it. The apocalypse is upon us. And so they started to clamor and, you know, talk amongst themselves. And here's what they were asking for. We need to adjourn these proceedings. We need to go home. We need to go be with our loved ones. We need to go to the church and pray. And Davenport, the Speaker of the House at the time, he rose and he said these words. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it's not, then there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles to be brought. Those wonderful words. The word that Micah brings to his people is a word of judgment. It's a word of a court case of God taking his people to court and saying, look at what you've done or not done. And the truth of the matter is this. God is a God of judgment. There are things that he requires. There are ways we ought to live. There are ways in which we ought to walk to follow him. And yes, there are things that we cannot do. And when we hear that, we have two choices. I think we can walk away and abandon that idea that the fear of judgment will keep us from ever being close to him. Or we can say, let's bring the candles. Let's light a light. Let's go and enact the justice that God calls us to do. Not just to believe in or to pledge to or to hold, you know, to hold it so deeply in our heart that we feel like justice is a good thing. We've got to go and do justice. And so I would just encourage you with these words this week. Rather than being afraid of the world that's out there that seems to be falling apart, where hate and violence are the order of the day, let's call for the candles and let's light up the world with the light of Christ and be a beacon that shines brightly for his justice, that offers his mercy so that all would come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to say a prayer for us. I want to say a prayer for you. I'm so glad. I'm glad that things are starting to come back together. I have so much on my heart that I want to share and say today. I'm trying to keep it brief, but just know that I love you and I pray for you, and let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you today, a part of a nation that seems to be broken. And Lord, the only fix that we know, the only cure that we know is Jesus. And so, Father, we want to proclaim, we want to shout our repentance. Father, when we've been silent, shame on us. And Lord, when we speak, let us speak with words that are seasoned with salt and that are just filled with light. And Lord, this is our prayer, that this world would come to know the one who came to save us, the one who taught us about what love really is, the one who went beyond just justice and showed us mercy. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Help us to be instruments of your peace and sowers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Thanks for joining us.